Well, good morning. How you guys doing today? It's good to be here. Guys, the weather today is supposed to get up to like 15 degrees. My wife said that to me this morning. I'm like, I don't believe it. And I walked outside. I'm like, it's actually pretty nice out today. So spring is here. It's exciting. It's good to be in church. You guys thankful to be in church today? It's good to be here. Well, we picked a good day. If it's your first day in church, come back because, you know, this may be a bit of a difficult topic. But today we have the amazing privilege in continuing our series on idols, our Idol Factory sermon series, and this is our third week, and we're talking, as Chris said earlier, about money. So I know that I'll do a good job. If I'm not getting some glares from you guys, then I know that I didn't do a good job. Or if I'm not getting any stones thrown at me, then I didn't do a good job. I think we're realizing that as we've been talking about the topic of idolatry, it's in a biblical sense, it's not merely just the worship of idols like statues or golden images like we see in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, but rather it's this worship is simply, or the worship of idols is simply this misplaced allegiance in something that is not God. It's a misplaced allegiance in something that is not God. If you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, when God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments, I won't go through all of them, but one of the main ones that God instructs is, you shall have no other gods before me. So this is this moment where God is saying, there's going to be other things in the world that's going to be competing for your attention, competing for your worship, but God is saying that I don't want anything else above me, because there are so many things in this world that entice us, that lure us in, but God is saying, I want your full attention and your full affection. And I think the heart of Jesus is for us to pledge our allegiance in him and only him today. So I think we can agree on that Jesus' desire is for us to worship him and him alone. We're obviously going to enjoy the things that he gives us, enjoy the blessing that God has given us, but we need to remember that there's an order that has to stay the same. So I guess the golden question is, how do we do this in our current context, in our current situation? How do we, as Christians living in 2025 in Kitsilano, Vancouver, still kind of crazy saying that sometimes, because I'm not from here, so saying Kitsilano, I'm like, I'm actually in Kitsilano, it's crazy. So in our context of Kitsilano, how do we worship the one true God? And if we do feel like we have this idol or this stronghold of money that's just gripping us, how do we lay this down and serve God and God alone? So that's going to be our mission for today. And as we lean into today's conversation, we're going to talk about what money is and how do we steward money and what practical things that we can do in our day-to-day lives to show our allegiance to the Lord. Does that kind of make sense? And I just want to say that I'm no expert. I'm no master with the money. I'm not Jeffrey Trotter. I know a little bit of things, but I don't know that much. I'm not going to be leading like an AGM meeting here next year. Don't get your hopes up. So I'm on this journey just as well as you guys are. I mean, I want to include myself, and I want to share at the very end a testimony, a story that is more personal, but I feel like we're family, right? We can share these things together. And so what is money in a biblical sense? What is money? If you look all the way in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You guys said mammon. We got some studious people here. I like that. You cannot serve both God. I thought you guys were going to say money, but you guys say mammon. That's good. So mammon refers to wealth, property, possessions, that kind of thing. And Jesus is the only one in the New Testament who uses this word mammon, which is kind of interesting. Jesus describes mammon as this burdensome ruler seeking to lure humans in to its own control. Mammon comes from the Aramaic word mammon. When I was typing this, it kept on autocorrecting to mammoth. So I was like, the Aramaic word mammoth. I'm like, it's not mammoth, it's mammon. And this word, which comes from the Aramaic word, is essentially, it means trustworthy. It describes wealth as something that you can put your trust in for security and happiness, which in all likelihood, I think we can all agree, is gonna lead us down an empty path. And as we look through the Gospels, Jesus remains rather suspicious of mammon because it has this strong tendency to tempt and to corrupt our human minds. But Jesus also realized that mammon or money is actually a good thing and can be used for the further advancement of God's kingdom. So today I want to talk about some specific practices that we as Christians can implement in our day-to-day lives. So are you ready? Let's buckle up our proverbial seatbelts. Let's get right into the scripture today. So the verses that we're going to be talking about is going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. Matthew 19, 16 to 26. I'm just curious. I know that we have like the screen Bible, and I literally have an iPad. That's what I'm using. So like, I guess I'm kind of a hypocrite. But does anybody bring their Bibles to church and reads it when we read the scriptures? A few? Yeah, we got somebody here. A couple people, not too many. That's okay. I can't really say much either. So let's read Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 26. Mike is going to put it on the screen as well for you to follow along. It says this: "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep this commandment, or keep the commandments.' He said to them, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack? What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" Today, I want to preach from the subject, the cost of following Jesus. The cost of following Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the beautiful moments that we get to gather here and to hear your word. God, we thank you, and we know, Lord, that your word can transform the human mind and the human heart. So God, today I pray that as we dive into the scripture today, God, I pray, and as we talk about this rather difficult topic of money and the idol of money, what that looks like, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you illuminate the words of Jesus? And God, I pray that we would leave this place God, it's like a fresh revelation, a fresh glimpse, Lord, of who you are. Jesus, our desire is to know you more. Our desire is to honor you and to love you and to serve no other God but only you. So, Father, I just pray, help me today as I preach your word. God, convict us, transform us, mold us into your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you guys ever had to given up something that is valuable? You can say, yeah. Maybe it's like, maybe more when you were younger. Maybe God asked you to do something big. Maybe it was like, yeah, maybe your parents or something asked you to do something that was a bit challenging. They're like, hey, do this just because. Man, there was this one time when I was growing up, one of my favorite things that I had that was like mine was my bike. Anybody growing up, like their favorite thing that they owned was their bike? Anybody? I don't know what it was. For me, personally, now, I haven't ridden a bike or owned a bike in years, which is kind of funny. But the last bike that I had was a Norco Rival. It was a type of bike. I don't know how I remembered that, but I did. It was awesome. I'm glad that thought came back to my mind. But I had this bike, and this bike was really precious to me. And the reason why is because I paid for it in a unique way. Rather, I didn't have a lot of money in my bank account because I was like in the third grade. But what I did, me and my dad made an agreement. He said, son, the lawn isn't going to mow itself. We got this whole summer. You got to mow this lawn. If you mow this lawn for the entire summer, obviously not every day, because, you know, in the summertime, the grass isn't going to grow, you know, very fast. But throughout the summer, my dad's like, if you mow this lawn, we had a little checklist, and if you do it, I will buy this bike for you as like a as a token of payment, basically. So I was like, you know what? Say less. So I started mowing the lawn. I got into a pretty good habit. I feel like I was getting my conditioning up pretty good. It was a good time. Fast forward, I get the bike. The most amazing thing. You know that feeling when you order a package on Amazon? It's like you get that notification like your package has been delivered. You know that like good feeling? Picture that, but like way better. Or you know when you go to a restaurant and you're so hungry and you see like the waiter or waitress like bringing your food and it looks like better than the picture on the menu? It's just like so good, right? This is like that feeling that happened like so much better. Me and my dad, we went to the store, we picked it up, got the bike, you know, pumped the tires all up. Man, that first cruise was so nice. I was so stoked about this bike. This was my bike. This wasn't anybody else's. You know, I lived in a cul-de-sac growing up, so like there was other kids in the neighborhood. So they're like, wow, man, that's a nice bike. I'm like, absolutely it is. I'm like, you better believe how much of grass I had to mow to get this thing. I was so entitled. I'm like, nobody's allowed to ride it. You could look at it. Take pictures. No, I'm just kidding. But my whole goal is like, man, I don't want anybody else riding it. This is mine. I felt entitled to it. Like, this is my bike. And I remember we had some family friends come over. Some pastors of my dad's friends that were pastors, and they just moved here from Mexico, and they had this young son who also happened to like bikes. I was like, yeah, I hear some O's. I know. I hear what you're saying. I just knocked him up. We went on, it's like this, like what we do is we would have people over and we'd go for like a family walk after dinner. We'd walk around this park and I would like bring my bike because I'm like, I gotta like, you know, show the world like, or show the neighborhood like my new bike. And I remember this kid, he went up to me and he had kind of like some broken English. He was a bit younger than me and he's like, Ben, is it okay if I ride your bike, if I borrow it? And I was like, no. I'm like, I think I just like biked away. I'm like, there's not a chance. You could crash it, you could, you know, drive into like a fire hydrant or whatever. I'm like, there's no way I'm letting you use this bike. So I biked off and, you know, they were kind of in the big group and I was like riding ahead, just scoping out the area or whatever. And again, the kid comes up to me, I kind of like do a loop back around and just you know, cruising, you know, just looking majestic riding my new bike. And the kid comes up to me again, he's like, hey, like that bike is so nice. Like, where did you get it? I'm like, wouldn't you like to know, buddy? I'm like, I got his bike. I don't think I said that, but I'm like, I was very persistent. I'm like, you're not going to ride my bike. And then his dad went up to me. So funny. I was like, he's like this guy who just came from Mexico. So he's like broken English. I'm not going to try to imitate it. But he's like, you know, son, there's a lot of bikes in heaven that you can ride. And I was like, why are you saying that? I'm like, I got my bike right here. I don't need to go to heaven. I'm not trying to go to heaven to ride a nice bike. I got my nice Norco here. I didn't say it like that. I'm a little more nicer. And then my dad, he pulled me to the side. And this is, yeah, my dad's a really nice guy, but he, you know, he grabbed me by the arm, gave me a pretty strong grip. And he's like, you're going to let this boy, his name is Brandon. He's like, you're going to let Brandon ride this bike right now. And I was like, yes, sir. I'm like, don't hurt me. I'm like, don't take away my allowance. Eventually, I gave this bike. I let this guy borrow it. It was a pretty short ride, but I lent it to him, and he was the first and last person that I let ride that bike. The reason I share this story, it's kind of funny, I know, but in the same way, I didn't want to give up my bike, right? Because it was valuable, I earned it, it was rightfully mine, I mowed a lot of grass, I did all the work, I felt so entitled to it. And as we see in the story here, in Matthew 19, we see this guy who had this wealth, right? He had what belonged to him. It doesn't say how he earned it, but he was this rich young ruler, so he was this young guy. Maybe he was a little bit prideful, but he had a lot of money. And he's doing all these little things right. But then Jesus says, sell all you have. And he's like, I can't. This is too valuable. So as we see here, like I said in the story, so Jesus is like, hey, like the guy's like, hey, what do you want to do to experience eternal life? And Jesus is like, well, you got to follow the law. You got to do these commandments. You got to, you know, you shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. Don't murder. Do not bear false witness. All these things. And the guy's like, yeah, I've done all those things. If it was a Gen Z, he would be like, bet. Like, I did it. You know what I mean? I did it. But then Jesus provides him with this, in this moment here, it's this like gut check, this proverbial gut check moment from Jesus where he's like, okay, you've done all those things. But what about this? And then he's like, ah, I can't quite do it. I can't quite do it. He didn't, the law says no killing, hasn't committed adultery, hasn't stolen anything, hasn't bore any false witness, which essentially means like he didn't lie. So this guy, he did a lot of things right. He honored his parents. So now he's probably been to every family gathering. He's been a good son, right? But then he's met with this moment where he can't give up what is so valuable to him. If I'm going to be honest, this guy seems to be doing pretty well, right? He seems to be—he's checking off a lot of the boxes. But then he's met with this moment, and one thing I noticed from Jesus, and just kind of two things that I see in this section here. Number one, Jesus sees through everything, and the second thing is Jesus sees the deep issues that we have. Jesus sees the deep issues that are going on in our lives. And maybe you're here today, and you're thinking, "I'm doing pretty well in a lot of areas," you know. I've been worshiping the Lord. I've been coming to church every Sunday. I haven't stolen anything. I'm not lying. I'm doing all these things. But I feel like sometimes or so often, maybe you can include this stuff. I'm going to include myself. But there always seems to be like one or two things that I'm like, I just can't. I haven't quite like figured out how to control this. Maybe you're like the rich young ruler too. You've been doing all the little things, but there's still something that is missing. Can I say that God, he doesn't expect perfection from us, right? He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He doesn't expect us to follow every law to a T. That would be nearly impossible. That's why we have Jesus, right? But I'm reminded that he expects total devotion from us. He expects us to actively pursue him and to give him the best that we have. That's the main thing that God requires from us. God knows everything that's going on in our lives. I'm reminded of Psalm 139:4. Before a word is on my mouth, you know it completely, O Lord. God knows the things that we're dealing with. He knows the things that we're struggling with. That's the God that we serve. So this guy came to Jesus. And he's doing all the right things. But and then Jesus says this interesting line where he says, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor. It's interesting. Why would he say, if you would be perfect? It's like, Jesus, like, nobody can be perfect, right? Like, why would he say, if you would be perfect? So I did a little bit of digging. I'm like, what does this mean? Like, why would it reference this in the text? A lot of the other translations that we read also kind of say the same thing. If you would be perfect. So in the Greek, the word perfect is called teleos. I know I hope I pronounced that correctly, but it's teleos. And it means to be complete or to brought into full maturity. So Jesus is saying, in other words, the sign of true surrender and love to me would mean you are willing to surrender all that is dearest to you. If you would be perfect, meaning if you want to be brought into full maturity, if you really want to fully grasp this, give what's closest to me to you. I don't know if you're guilty of this, but when I read verses which talks about the cost of following Jesus, I think the automatic response to me, and maybe you can include yourself in this as well, is, man, I got a pretty enjoyable life, you know, like I don't want to do this. Like, it seems like this is pretty tough, you know what I mean? I think of verses like when Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. That's a big thing. Another one, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then here in the story, sell all your possessions to the poor. Like, what? Like, Jesus asking us to do these difficult things. Just in these three verses, I'm told to pick up my cross. I'm like, I don't know how heavy this thing is. Lose my life. I'm like, I got a pretty good life, I think. And sell all I have. I mean, I got like a small apartment. I don't got that many things, so maybe that would be easier. But like, can I be candid for a second? Like, I don't know about you, but man, carry my cross? Like, that sounds pretty heavy. You know, I like work out a little bit, but like carrying a cross every day, like picking up my cross daily and following Jesus, like that's tough. I don't know about you. You guys hear what I'm saying? I don't want to lose my life either. I feel like I got a pretty good life. I got a beautiful wife. We're actually expecting a baby in 4 months, which is crazy. I know, disclaimer alert, which is so awesome. You know, I got a great job. I get to pastor, you know, the kids at this church, the next generation. Like, that's amazing. Like, I got so many great things. But then Jesus is saying, if you want to find your life, you first must lose it? What? I'm pretty fond of my life. And maybe you could say the same thing. Maybe you got a, maybe your situation is pretty good right now. I'm like, Jesus, like, who do you think you are to ask me to give up these things that are of great value, of great importance to my life? It's almost like when Jesus calls you to different things, it's like, Jesus isn't just saying, follow me, but in order for you to follow me, you have to go to like some faraway place in Africa or Asia and live a life of lack and live a life of struggle and just toiling for everything. But then I remember the character and nature of God. I remember what it says in Philippians 4:19. We're going to have it on the screen. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded that when Jesus asked me to give up the things that are most valuable to me, it says, and my God will meet all of my needs. So if I'm giving up something, it's probably something that I don't even need in the first place. Look at Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's so profound. Are you not of more value than they? When God asks us to lay things down, he reminds us here in the Gospel of Matthew that even if God provides for even the birds of the sky, how much more will he do for us? The life that Jesus calls us, the cost of following, that's our title today, the cost of following Jesus. We need to remember that though the cost is great, it doesn't mean that he's going to leave us behind. I love this one, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to say the next words. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? We won't need anything else. God has us. He knows what we need. And he says, you shall not want. That's so profound. I got so many other verses. I want to read one more in Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the God that we serve. When God, he calls us, or here in the stories we see this guy is approaching Jesus and he's saying, what must I do? And he's doing all these things, but then the possession, the thing that holds the most dearest, I want us to realize, church, that sometimes Jesus will ask us to give up something, or the Lord will ask us to give up something, but we need to remember that it's probably for our greater good. It's probably for the greater good. God knows us way more than we know ourselves. The point that I'm trying to make is Jesus does call us to a life of surrender. Don't hear me wrong. There is this aspect of surrender. There is this aspect of yeah, it's true. Like God will ask us and require us to step out and to live a life that is different than what society would normally call normal. But we need to be reminded that God is for us and he won't leave you out to dry. He's not going to leave you hanging. If you're giving him a high five, he's not going to be just not having it. You got to like, you know, clap your own hand, you know what I mean? That's the worst. God's not going to leave you out to dry. He's not going to leave you hanging today. Come on, so good. You guys doing well? So good. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go back to the story. So as we see, it says, if you want to be perfect, remember that line, if you want to be made complete or brought to full maturity, then go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will find treasures in heaven. But as we see in the story, this man just can't do it. Can I ask you today, if Jesus asked you, just think for a second, if Jesus asked you the same thing, could you do it? If he says, so-and-so, fill in the blank, your name, sell this or give this away and follow me, could you do it? You don't have to say out loud if it is, but just think about that for a second. It allows us to really internally, kind of, yeah, look internally and think, well, what are my struggles? What am I holding on to? So what do we do with this? How do we combat the idol of mammon? How do we combat the idol of money in our own lives? So I want to talk about a few practices. And the first one that we have today is, number one, we'll have it on the screen, faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship. How do we combat the idol or the deity of mammon in our day-to-day lives as we faithfully steward the things that God has given us. I'm reminded what it says in Luke chapter 16. I'll read it for you. It says this, one who is faithful in the little. Somebody say faithful in the little. One who is faithful in the little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. but then you would have not, pardon me, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will trust you with true riches? It's powerful. If you are faithful in the little, then you are faithful with much. One thing I'm reminded about in this is faithful stewardship includes everybody. Everybody can participate. You don't have to have a lot of riches in order to be faithful. You can just have a little bit that you have. Man, I'm looking at my bank account, and I'm like, God, if I can be faithful with this little amount, I know that, God, you're going to bless it in future. God wants to see how we deal with the little things that we have, and if we are faithful with it, he will bring increase, it says. So what would it look like for you to practice faithful stewardship in your own life? God, who is our Father, wants us to know that we will cherish the things of what he gives. But if we don't do this well, it will just stay little. But if we are faithful with it, he will bring it to increase. So what would that look like in your own life? Faithful stewardship is our first point. The second thing we have today is practicing contentment. Practice contentment. I want to read what it says in Proverbs, and I don't hear a lot of Proverbs preached from too often, but it says this: keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of God. Solomon is rocking us with these words here. Solomon, the author of Proverbs, who is also, you know, considered the richest man in all of the Bible. And I don't know if it would be, you know, compared to today. I mean, I don't know if Elon Musk has got him beat there or Bezos has got him beat, but this guy had a lot of things. But I love how he says, but give me only my daily bread. There's wisdom in that, church. There's wisdom in that. One of the practical ways that I do this in my own life is simply just through gratitude, of thanking the Lord for what I have. I feel like when we begin to just thank the Lord for the things that he's given us, the things that he's spoken to us, the thing that he's done for us, it reminds us that he's in control, that he's got us, and what we have is enough. Give me my daily bread. That's so powerful. We talked about that in the Lord's Prayer not too long ago. Give us this day our daily bread. One of the ways that we can practice being content, is being reminded that the needs that we have for each day are enough. We don't need extra, we don't need too little, but we need enough. And the last thing I wanna point out today is cultivating a life of generosity. Cultivating a life of generosity. How does this look like practically? This is probably the moment that you've been gonna talk about. But how does this look like? And one of the main ways that we can practice cultivating a life of generosity is through the giving our finances to the Lord. I know this is a bit of a touchy subject, but this is required of us as believers, as disciples of Jesus. We're called to be generous. If you look at the Old Testament, it talks about, I think it's in the book of Malachi, you know, it talks about giving, you know, your first 10% or your first fruits to the Lord. So it's giving your very, very best to him. But I love what Jesus says, even in the Gospels, when he's teaching, he's saying, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know how when he talks about, like, fasting, it's like, when you fast, implying that it's something that we, like, should be doing. It's kind of the same concept here. It's like, when you give, meaning, let's be generous. And when it says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, it's kind of this idea of not giving without, you know, not giving just to be recognized by other people, not doing it to be being like, oh, I gave this much, I want to tell everybody how much I give, but it's doing it in the secrecy of your heart, knowing that God sees the little things that you do in the secret place. God sees what we do in the secret place. Jesus calls us to live generously. Jesus calls us to live generously. I one time had a conversation with a pastor. This was kind of when in my early years of following Jesus, I was like 19 or 20, and you know, he was like, hey, Ben, do you love the church? I'm like, yeah, I love the church. I love going to church. I love, you know, being at church. I love worshiping with my friends. You know, I love church. You know, it's a great place to be. And then he's like, do you give? I'm like, no, I don't have that much money. Why? He said this. He said this line. It really has rocked me. And I want to read it to you as well. And he said this: how can you say you love the church, but don't give a single dime to it? He said that to me, and I was like, I felt like so convicted, because I'm like, I say I love God. I believe in what the church's mission is here. Or I guess in the story that I'm talking about, it was the old church I used to go to. But I believe in the mission. I believe that we're, you know, fulfilling the great commission that Jesus has called us to. I believe that we're doing this. But yet I'm not giving my simple first fruits to the Lord. It struck me, and I'm like, why don't I do this? And then it made me realize, man, I'm holding on to this money thing way, way too close. Can I just say, people of Redemption Church, that I just want to conclude with just a few final points, but as it relates to generosity, I know it's not my job to like know how much everybody gives or even for me to say you should give. But can I just say I think if we're here today, our desire is to worship the Lord, right? We want to live a life of surrender to Him. That's probably why you're here. I hope it is, at least. Can I just say that in our context, being in Kitsilano, being in Vancouver, that one of the purest, most genuine forms of worship that we can give God is our finances. Being how it's so expensive to be here. Everything is so costly. But if we were to say, Jesus, despite, you know, the price of my rent, despite the price of groceries, despite the cost of childcare, all these things, there's so many bills. Despite all these things, if we were to give our first fruits back to Jesus, saying, Lord, I know this isn't much, or I know I don't have very much extra, but I want to give this to you as a gift of worship. Man, I genuinely feel like that may be one of the sweetest gifts that you can ever give to the Lord, is the gift of something that is dearest to you. I'm reminded about what Jesus says in Matthew 26. You know the story where Jesus is anointed with the alabaster jar of perfume. Sorry about that. This lady, she anoints Jesus' feet with this costly jar of perfume. It's this thing that's worth this crazy amount of money. It's like a year's wages, I believe. And she just pours it at Jesus' feet. And the disciples are like, well, what are you doing? Like, you could have used this money to sell it to the poor and do all these things. But then Jesus, I included this story as we were worshiping. I just reminded of this, so I don't have the verses here. But I remember in the story that Jesus rebukes his disciples and saying, like, this is like one of the purest forms of worship that we can give. And can I just say, church, that the giving of our finances, the being generous with what we have, giving our first fruits to the Lord, is one of the most sincerest forms of worship that we can give. I would even propose the idea of maybe it's more costly than the worship that you give here on a Sunday morning. I wonder if Jesus sees the giving of our finances even more valuable than the worship that we give, or maybe it's like the way that you know, I'm not sure all the areas, but I just know that that what costs us a lot is what is valuable to Jesus, and He wants that. He wants our worship. He wants our gift. I want to finish with this story, and maybe the band could come back up as we conclude today. I want to kind of share a little bit about how we kind of came here, and me and my wife Mai, we got married like a couple months before coming here, and you know, we had our wedding and we had our honeymoon, and it was like, you know, pretty expensive. You know, getting married this day and age is a little more pricey than what you expect back in the day. And I had this, you know, once we finished, we got the job here, and then we had to, like, you know, pay for our, I'm just being honest, this is a family discussion right now. I'm just being honest, like, you know, paying for the rent, paying for, you know, putting the down payment. I'm like, man, this is a lot of money. I'm like, I don't got that much money. We're a bit in the negatives. And I was like, ah, God, why, I'm like, why did I choose Vancouver? No, I was kidding. God has called us here, and I know that. But I remember for the first couple months of being at Redemption Church, I didn't give. I was scared because I'm like, I don't even have any money, and I'm supposed to give. Like, I don't even, like, my visa bill is way more than what I have. I'm like, why would I give something that I don't even have? And then I asked this, I told my dad about it, and I was like, man, like, it's tough. Like, how are you supposed to, like, give when, like, you don't really feel like you have much, or it's cost you so much? And my dad, he's like, son, start giving right now when you don't have that much and see what the Lord does. And I was like, okay, I'll try it. I'll do it. And so what I started giving, I would get my, you know, paycheck, and I'd give my first 10% to the church. And over time, it was interesting. It wasn't like this instantaneous moment where, like, everything switched and I, like, you know, was like, you know, winning like the lottery, and I, you know, like driving a new car, this and that. But things just kind of started changing a little bit. Things started turning. We started getting some unexpected payments. We'd have my like aunties would sometimes randomly just like transfer us money, being like, "Hey, I was praying for you today. Here's like a bunch of $500." I'm like, "What did I do to earn this?" Or like with my like she's not working right now because she's been pretty sick with the baby, and like God has just been providing money through that, like through the government, just like random things. Like God has just been like slowly providing. And man, I'm just saying that we're still like in that process. But man, when I started giving, when I started trusting God with my first fruits, with the things that are precious to me, I feel like God started doing a work in my mind, a work in my heart. And I just want to let that encourage you today. Maybe you're in the house of God, and maybe giving is not maybe something that you typically normally do. And can I just encourage you, as followers of Jesus, we're not required to. We don't have to give in order to, you know, get into heaven. We don't have to do that. We know that's by faith in Jesus. But can I just say that one of the most beautiful gifts of worship that we can give to the Lord is through the giving of what we cherish the most, what is the most valuable. And I wonder today, maybe for you, that's your finances. I know for me it is. It's my money. But can I just say that when God sees us giving something that is so valuable, I really believe that the Father is pleased with us. I really believe that God is pleased when we give him something that costs greatly. Does that make sense? Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pray, and then we'll, I think Cheryl's going to lead us into a time of communion, and then we'll worship a bit more, but I just want to pray today. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for this beautiful morning, and God, I thank you for, Jesus, the life of following you. God, I thank you that it has a lot of unexpected twists and turns. Jesus, following you isn't always easy. Lord, there's a cost to be made. God, I pray, Lord, for every single person in the room today, or if anybody's watching online, God, I pray that if those who are maybe dealing or are maybe ensnared with the idol of money in their lives, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you begin to break those strongholds, begin to break those chains, those things that are oppressing people's minds about their finances. God, I thank you, Jesus, that you, God, you care about the little details as well as the big. So God, right now, I just pray, Lord, it's not by my own words or not by a sermon, Lord, that's going to bring change, but Lord, it's by your Spirit that will lead people into a place of surrender to you. So God, I just even want to pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that's dealing with struggles financially, Lord, that's dealing with just the weight of, God, the weight of just worry, Lord, that they're stressed about where the next thing's going to come from. Lord, I just pray and I just ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would just bring, that you would open a door, Lord, that you would bring provision, Lord, that you would bring blessing to anybody who needs it today, God. And Lord, I pray, but more than anything, Lord Jesus, would we be a people that love you and have no other gods before you, Lord. I pray that we worship you, that we live our lives in surrender to you, knowing, Jesus, that life with you is so much better. Lord, your life with you is so much better than what the world gives. So God, right now, as we just close and as we take communion, Lord, I pray that we'd be reminded of the sacrifice, Lord, that we'd be reminded of the ultimate gift that you gave us, the gift of your son, Jesus. Jesus, through your death, through the blood that was shed on the cross, Jesus, we have life. We have our sins are forgiven. What a beautiful thing that is. So Lord, we just pray your blessing and favor over this congregation and every single person in this room. We pray this all in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.